One in four girls and one in five boys will be sexually abused before they turn 18, but those are known cases, so that's very likely a very low number. This is a very, very large problem. I mean, I think for most parents, if you tell them, your child has a 25% chance of this illness, I think that they would really go out of their way to take preventative
Mitigate,
measures on
yep.
that. PTSD has a number of symptoms. So the first thing is that you're exposed to a traumatic event, or you hear someone you love has been exposed to a traumatic event, or someone in your close community. So a lot of people think it's just the person who experiences it, but it can also be that somebody in your very close-knit group has experienced a traumatic event. We should talk about evil more. How do we address these sort of more root causes of evil? And someone sexually abusing a child is very evil.
You're listening to the Visibly Fit podcast. Hey, I'm your host, Wendy Pett. And every week, I'll give you holistic, practical solutions for everyday issues related to nutrition, healing, functional fitness, and behavior modifications. As a naturopath, fitness expert, and wellness coach for over 20 years, my goal is to empower you to reach for greater health and to rise up to your next level of living in mind, body, and spirit. You were created with greatness in mind. It's time to own it. Are you with me? Then let's dive in. Hello, hello, and welcome to the Visibly Fit podcast. I'm your host, Wendy Pett. It's great to be here with you today. Thanks for joining me wherever you are. I appreciate you tuning in. Well, today is a serious topic, but it's one that needs to be discussed. And I have someone that I wanted to bring on the show. We've talked about, I've had different people on the show in the past talking about big T and little T type of trauma. But we're going to be talking about big T trauma in the case of childhood sexual abuse. Something that really, if it's happened to you, maybe you don't want to talk about it, but it's so important to get healed. And I just have a perfect person that wants to share her story and what she's gone through and to give you hope. And she's also a therapist. Her name is Veronica Thompson. And like I said, she's a trauma therapist. She's a committed Christian and a survivor of childhood sexual abuse. She has dedicated more than 20 years in helping children, teens, and families navigate and overcome the trauma of sexual abuse. In her writing and clinical work, Veronica explores the intersection of the Christian faith with the best clinical psychotherapy practices. Veronica earned her Master of Science in Social Work from Columbia University in New York, New York, and minored in law. She's smart. Yes, she is. You will hear from her on so many different levels. I think you'll seriously find hope in her message. She earned her Bachelor of Science in Psychology from Southern Connecticut State University in New Haven, Connecticut. So I believe you're going to, just encouraged even by how she is so courageous in sharing about her own testimony, but how she is helping so many people. So I bring this up on this podcast because I've had too many patients that have dealt with childhood sexual trauma and they haven't gone through the work of getting healed. They just keep pushing it under the rug and it still is affecting them in their late 60s and early 70s, and it doesn't have to be that way. So I'm hoping that Veronica can give you hope and some tools that you can have in your toolbox to get you healed up. And she's got a beautiful prayer at the end. So wait, make sure you stay and listen to all of it. All right, enjoy the show. Well, welcome, Veronica Thompson, to the Visibly Fit podcast. It's a delight to have you. And you're not my typical kind of conversation, I must say. I've had a few people that have been experts in trauma, but I just feel like it's such an important conversation. So thank you for coming on the show. You are a certified trauma therapist. You help Christians heal from and prevent childhood sexual abuse. And so let's start off right away talking about how in the world did you get into this lane of therapy?
Yeah, well, thank you so much for having me. I'm really excited for this conversation. And the journey for me to become a therapist was quite a long one. I'll start with saying about kind of how I was raised.
Yeah.
I grew up, I was born in the late 70s and, had my developmental years in the 80s and 90s. And I think that was a quite a turbulent time in our culture. Lots of broken homes, lots of people, living with their grandparents. It was sort of like a generation that a lot of people lived with their grandparents at some point. And that was certainly not the case for everybody, but it was a trend in our country. And I was no exception. My upbringing was very fragmented. So my parents got a divorce when I was maybe I think I was around 5. And by that time, I was already being sexually abused by an uncle who was living with my grandparents due to a disability. And when they got a divorce, my siblings and I went to go live with my grandparents. And so we then lived with the person who was abusing us. And we lived there for a few years. And then we moved to San Antonio, Texas. There is a, for people who don't know, there is a section or a part of San Antonio where there's pretty serious gang problems. And so my siblings and I were kind of subject to that. We were, let's just say we were not safe really living there. So we went to go live with my mom in Connecticut, which was a whole different scenario. But that was a very unsafe environment as well. So we just had a very turbulent upbringing. There was abuse of all kinds. There was unaddressed addiction and mental health issues. And then I got pregnant when I was 16. I became a single mom, before I was even old enough to buy a pack of cigarettes, not that I wanted to buy a pack of cigarettes. But yeah, so I there was a lot of things going on that were really scary, that really put me in a very, very deep trauma space. Now, what my grandparents did that probably saved my life was that they introduced me to Jesus. My grandfather was a pastor, and my grandmother was in charge of the music. They were very involved in church. And so we went to church and I got saved when I was pretty young. And I think from that moment on, there was a part of me inside that I knew I could sort of look around in my environment and say, there is this Jesus who I know. And what I know about Jesus and the way that people are supposed to be through Bible verses that I knew, I don't see that in my environment. I'm not being protected. People are harming me, and there's no consequences for that. And I really didn't understand those things. Now, I want to say something that I think is really important. The Bible says that there is no condemnation in Christ, and therefore, that's what I believe. There's no condemnation. Jesus didn't come to condemn, he came to save us.
That's right.
So I think as a person who's kind of bridging being standing on a bridge between the future generations because I'm a mother and the past generations of my grandparents, I don't want anyone to misunderstand when I talk about my grandparents. I don't want them to be condemned. I love my grandparents. What I want to do is stop children from being sexually abused, and I want to address I want to open up a conversation with the Christian community, and people are already having the conversation, so I should say I'd like to join the conversation with the Christian community about how some of the things that this sort of old traditional ways of thinking that kind of have infiltrated the church are causing a lot of problems. And I think it's a time when God is really calling his people together to make some changes, I think. And you can just see this across so many different fields. And so I would like to join this conversation to talk about, how do we reevaluate some of these things that have caused so much harm in the past? Because what I can tell you is that this is n I am not an exception. In the Christian community, I've also, so from the time where I should just give a little brief intro to my career. From the time that I became a mother and I was in my senior year after I had her in high school,
And praise God that you had her.
I love her
So
so
many
much. She's my
would choose otherwise. So
yeah, she's the best thing God. That ever happened to me.
Yeah, amen.
And I adore her. And God, I consider her a gift from God, because I wouldn't have been able to do it for myself, but I was able to do it for her in sort of just being like, I have to get out of here and I have to do something with my life. And I didn't want to put her through the same things that I went through. So I had to really work hard to figure out how to keep myself safe, because as I emerged into adulthood, I didn't even know how to do that. I mean, I was not in a safe environment and no one taught me how to keep myself safe. And so I was really vulnerable. And so, but I prayed so much when I was in high school, and I just asked God for deliverance. I asked him to show me what he wanted me to do. And I just, I had a couple of experiences later in my high school years where I just thought, I think God wants me to be some sort of helper in some way and sort of help people to heal. I just didn't know what that was. So I started school, and then over the course of, 20 years, I developed into what I'm sort of doing now. I want to bridge the gap between what this younger generation that knows so much about trauma, they grew up around it, they talk about it all the time, and the older generation, we can look at these things together. It doesn't have to be, this place of, you did this to me, and I'm mad at you, and this is all your fault. I think that it's much more helpful to look at it from a larger spiritual perspective of, mm-hmm. That generation was dealing with what they were dealing with. My grandparents, they went through the Great Depression, they went through World War II, they went through the Vietnam War. They just went through so many things. And
different level of trauma.
Exactly. Yeah. They had their own things that they had to hold themselves together through that. And we did have a time of where I think God is really opening up the space of trauma to help us understand evil.
So
I want to do that. And that's kind of where I am right now.
Well, first of all, I just want to say, God bless you, because, so often God will use our broken, messy pieces in life to allow us to help others, because we, I say we collectively, kind of as a general blanket statement, but it's because we that have gone through any kind of trauma, and I think everyone has experienced some level of trauma, can speak from that particular space and can help others get through it and help them heal. So anyway, way to go, having the courage and the boldness to step into this place as a therapist, especially in childhood sexual abuse, and to hopefully help people heal and also prevent. But let's talk a little bit about, first of all, I have you on. I mean, this is a health and wellness podcast. It's about being healthy and well, mind, body, spirit, and emotions. But I'll tell you, I've had multiple patients over the years that have dealt with sexual abuse, and they're in their 65 plus, maybe even 70 at this point, and they still haven't dealt with the trauma and the heartache, and they just kind of stuff it under a rug, so to speak. And literally, they have been stuffing with food, with alcohol, with shopping, whatever. They've been stuffing for so long. So I kind of want to bring this up on that level. And also, I want to find out, what are the stats actually of, is it 1 in 2, 1 in 3? What are the stats of child abuse? And then we're going to talk a little bit, and I'm kind of going a lot here, and then we're going to talk a little bit about what the church is doing well and not doing so great around this topic.
Yeah.
So what are the stats?
Well, okay. So the stats are 1 in 4 girls and 1 in 5 boys will be sexually abused before they turn 18, but those are known cases. So that's very likely a very low number. So this is a very, very large problem. I mean, I think for most parents, if you tell them, your child has a 25% chance of this illness, I think that they would really go out of their way to take preventative measures on that.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a huge problem. In terms of, what you were saying about people stuffing things down, I think it might be helpful if I talk about what trauma is.
Let's do that. Yep.
Mm-hmm. So, let me talk about, and in doing so, I'll describe what PTSD is.
Yeah.
So PTSD has a number of symptoms. So the first thing is that you're exposed to a traumatic event, or you hear someone you love has been exposed to a traumatic event, or someone in your close community. So a lot of people think it's just the person who experiences it, but it can also be that somebody in your very close-knit group has experienced a traumatic event. So we're starting to understand what we call big T trauma and little T trauma. So big T trauma are these sort of like really traumatic events. Like I was sexually abused. I, you know, saw my friends die in war. You know, my parents beat me up as punishment. You know, these really serious, very traumatic things. So that would be sort of what we call big T trauma. Little T trauma is are sort of smaller traumas that sort of change how you see the world. And so there's sort of little wounds, that smaller wounds, but still something that wounds you enough that sort of it changes the way you see the world and the way that you engage with the world. Mm-hmm. And so when we think about those things, and I think that the Christian community is really good at symptom management, I think, which is, you know, you have an addiction and I want to love on you and walk that with you. I think we can do better in talking about sort of root causes. And so basically what I'm trying to say is we should talk about evil more. How do we address these sort of more root causes of evil? And someone sexually abusing a child is very evil. And so this really interesting thing happens where people know that it's evil. They know that it's wrong. But when it happens, there is typically a very intense underreaction. Yeah. And I think it's because people experience it as such a deep, big evil that they don't know how to handle it. They don't know what to do. Which I can talk about what we can do and how to handle it in a moment, but I'll finish the PTSD symptoms. So after the exposure to what I would call malevolence or evil, and it's important to say that because that is the church's domain. So this is something that we really, you know, we can grasp onto this. This is where we do belong in this domain.
Right.
So the second part of it is what we call intrusive symptoms. And so that's sort of like nightmares, flashbacks, these types of things that are distressing. So this means that the person has experienced this thing and they just keep getting reminded about it, and it just pops into their mind at times when they don't want to think about it. It's sort of torturing them in some way. Sure. And again, if we think about that from a spiritual point of view, okay, the person has had an experience with malevolence, with evil, and then that evil is sort of intruding into their way, their life.
The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? So
yeah.
it's like that evil has occurred, and it's kind of just continually spiraling, if you will, or making its way about until you get to the root of it. So I totally hear you 100%. And as Christians, and I know you're probably going to talk on this, we have authority in Christ. We are priests. We can pray these priestly prayers that can change the dynamics of everything, and this evil can leave. So let's talk a little bit about that as well as we're having this conversation, because in the church, I don't know. I mean, there is some talk about that, of course, but I just don't know that we're as bold as we could and should be, especially in this area.
Yeah. And I am going to talk very concretely in a moment about what the spiritual response looks like and how do you defeat this, because that is, I don't want anybody to walk away thinking, oh yeah, that was a big evil, but I'm still not sure what to do about it.
Yeah.
You know, I want to give a real answer to that.
Thanks.
Yeah, exactly. And so the next thing is avoidance, and these are PTSD symptoms. So exposure, intrusive symptoms, and then avoidance. And that means you're basically exactly what you said about your patients. They're just getting used to pushing it down. They're pushing it away. They're trying to avoid thinking about it. And now we think about let's think about what the Bible says. It says, fear not, don't be afraid, I'm with you. You know, this is a direct counter to this behavior of avoiding. So you don't have to avoid, you can confront. So that's the third one. And then negative thoughts and feelings about yourself and the world is the next PTSD symptom. And this is sort of conclusions that people draw about the world, right? So this bad thing happened. I was sexually abused and therefore I can never be safe. Therefore, God hates me. Therefore, God doesn't care about me. Therefore, my parents don't care about me. Therefore, I can't have a loving relationship. I can't trust people. It's these sort of large conclusions. Yes, exactly. Exactly. So hopefully people can sort of see how this is a drawn out spiritual warfare. It's what it is. And so all of these lies about what God's creation is, they draw these conclusions, and it's about themselves or the world. The next one is what we call arousal and reactivity. And so basically what this looks like is that when people are in these situations, and I'm going to focus on child sexual abuse because this has nuances depending on the trauma. So for child sexual abuse, what happens is children will typically dissociate, but they have all of these physiological reactions when they're being abused, meaning...
I'm sorry to interrupt, but is it also the same when there's emotional abuse?
Yeah.
Is it similar in how they respond?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. How you respond. I think when someone is being sexually abused, it's sort of in the physical realm. And most of the time, survivors that I talk to, and I had this experience myself, you get into a state where you don't know where the perpetrator is going to stop. You don't know if you're going to die, essentially. And that might sound drastic, but you know, you have to think about there's a child who is in the presence of a grown adult who is using their body for sexual pleasure. And so for a child, it's very reasonable to think this person might kill me. And most
survivors...
Well,
it's already evil. So why wouldn't it end up... Yeah, right.
Yeah. And so... usually there's a dissociation that happens. And with emotional abuse, you can certainly get there. But emotional abuse, sometimes you can stay in the emotional abuse without dissociating. But that, certainly with emotional abuse, there is a lot of the negative thoughts and feelings and conclusions about the world and certainly spiritual warfare related to that as well.
So you're in the middle of a project writing a book, and I'll let you talk about that here in a second. But one of the things that you write in there is that people that have had child CSA, childhood sexual abuse, there's higher rates of cohabitation, divorce, shorter lifespans, and increased risk of sexual revictimization as adults. So. Mm-hmm. That's not a surprise. I just kind of wanted to bring that up because it's like this constant, it just keeps happening if you don't address. There's going to be more trauma and drama if you don't address what happened to you and get healed whole and complete. And so I know we're just having a conversation. I don't mean to interrupt, but there's so much I want to talk about. And so for you, that is leading the charge, so to speak, in this space in your therapy clinic, you know, you busted through, you're on the other side. And so I guess I really want us to get to those tools here in just a minute, but you, are you married?
I am married. Yep. Mm-hmm.
Yep. I mean, I want to ask these questions just because, and that's just personal, I know, but no, because of what the stats are here that you're talking about. And so, what I want to offer basically is hope.
That's
really what I want to give people is hope.
Yeah.
You're married, you're thriving, you're helping others, right?
Yes. And that is, I will say that, you know, I really engaged in the process of spiritual warfare, I think, to regain my own identity. Because when the enemy comes in, and when I say the enemy is working through the perpetrator in this instance, it can set off this chain reaction of the way that you experience the world. All of those physiological symptoms can get trapped up inside your body. And So yes, for decades, I have been very committed to shining light on what happened to me and to get into a space where I no longer accept the lies of that were told to me when I was younger. I do not accept those lies anymore. I know that it wasn't my fault. I know there was nothing about me that made that happen. I know my body and my nervous system are not ruined. I'm lovable. All of those things that Jesus tells me is true about myself.
You went through a forgiveness.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. I went through periods of time where I know the breath was really important to me. Yes. So one of the things as a trauma therapist you learn about is the power of breath to regulate your system.
Absolutely.
So a lot of times in my adult life, I would stop and I would do a belly breath. I would exhale. I would inhale like to a count of four or five and then exhale to a count of five or six. So just making sure my exhale was a bit longer than my inhale. Mm-hmm. And so just tools like that would help me when my sort of nervous system would sort of feel like it was getting a little bit out of control. And so that was one tool that I used. I also, you know, I'll say that I just kept showing up every day, no matter how hard it was. And sometimes it's really hard. And one of the things that I think the church can do is to make those conversations a little bit easier, to make it feel like a space where it's kind of okay to talk about those things. And I do think we're growing in that. I think it's starting to be a place, but I think we can even do more.
Do better.
But yeah, we can even do better. But it is really difficult. And I know that people are often in situations where these are family generational traumas. And so my mom was sexually abused. She's very open and she talks about that publicly. So she was sexually abused. And so when those things were happening to me, she didn't know what to do. She didn't know how to keep me safe. Sure. And then there are people in my family who really don't want me to talk about this. And so, you know, there are a lot of like larger family issues that come up too when survivors are kind of healing. It's like, how do I have relationships with all the people in my family if I'm going to shine light on this? So that can be a complicating factor. But I think it is possible. And I have managed to set boundaries with the people who need that. I can't have a relationship with them without some strong boundaries. And then on the other side, I really learned to have much more vulnerable conversations with people, not only in my family, but in my community in general, when I realize that they're people who can handle those types of conversations.
That's good. And boundaries are biblical.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe talk on that a little bit, because I think sometimes people that have been in this space, they really just don't understand how to have boundaries, or they're just in a place of, they just don't know how. So let's talk a little bit about how it's biblically sound and what you can do, just a simple couple ideas of how to set boundaries around those.
So if there are a lot of different things you can do, but yes, but boundaries are biblical. Dr. Henry Cloud wrote a really great book called Boundaries. If you're interested in that, I would recommend you read it. Yeah, he's a Christian. I love his stuff.
Yeah.
But certainly they're biblical. And I would say that if you have people in your life who just, so there's a lot of different types of people. So sometimes there are those people that really just overwhelm you. You know, they want to tell you every single thing about them, you know, what's going on with them, and they're struggling, or they might be caught up in a toxic cycle. You know, we can love those people, but we can love them intentionally. And so it's really important to reflect on, you know, am I taking care of the people in my immediate circle? You know, is this harming, you know, my relationship with my spouse or my children? And how much time do I want to be intentional about it? How much time do I want to put toward this relationship? And if it's, you know, I'm willing to talk to this person 1 hour a week, then don't answer your phone, don't answer your text messages. And just set aside 1 hour a week if, you know, somebody in your extended family is going through something and they just like to talk about it. I would definitely have conversations with the people in your family to to set aside family time and time that you know that you're taking care of yourself and doing self-care, because you can't really love people if you're in a frazzled space yourself. So I would say make sure you take care of yourself. And then prayer, ask God for guidance, ask God, what do you want me to do here? And he will talk to you. That has been my experience.
That is so, so true. Amen. What would you say to the person that has dealt with CSA and certain levels of big T trauma, and they're actually shutting everybody out? They're taking that word boundary to a whole different level. Mm-hmm. Like they're like, oh no, it's my boundaries. And yet it's just really they're isolated. And so what would you say to that person? Because there's a reason that God says that no man should, you know, do life alone. And he gave Adam a helpmate, but we're to be in community, right?
Yeah.
And so while some community members may have some toxic tendencies, the majority of community is really healthy. So putting yourself out there is good. So let's talk a little bit about those that are isolating and the epidemic of loneliness.
Yeah.
Doesn't help.
Well, I would say, yes, it doesn't help. There's, you know, that is a major problem that we're experiencing. But I would suggest that if somebody feels so unsafe in relationship that they're just completely closed off, start with therapy. So I have seen in my therapy practice a lot of patterns that occur that are related to how people are supported in their communities or not supported in their communities. And so there are some sort of predictable pitfalls that Christian families and Christian communities fall into when they're trying to deal with child sexual abuse. And so I'm sort of reaching out to sort of open up a conversation about how can we be better supports for people going through trauma. And so I want to invite the larger Christian community into the conversation, but that doesn't mean that the therapy is not valuable. The survivor still needs a safe place to talk about these things, a place where they know that they're not going to get these messages of, you know, well, what did you do? Or, you know, just forgive the perpetrator and move on. You know, why are you still holding this? Why is this happened 50 years ago? Why, you know, there's a lot of messages that, and it's not even their fault. People don't understand. People ask these questions in a genuine way because they don't know why this thing that happened 50 years ago, it's still bothering somebody. So there's that part of it. But if you don't feel safe enough to have intimacy with anyone, start with a therapist.
Yeah, that's good. And I'll also bring up the power of inner healing prayer. You mentioned, of course, prayer, but inner healing prayer. And so if you have a safe place, whether it's with your therapist or someone at church that can guide you through some inner healing sessions and prayer, it's a game changer as well. So it's kind of the you know, it's not the one or the other, it's the and, you know, stacking the therapy and the church community and the healing, inner healing prayer, all together, and just watching the Lord heal. And it takes time, right? It's not usually a rapid, I mean, it could be, God heals like that, but in your practice, you've probably seen that it's a journey, right?
It is. And so, you know, one of the things that in groups of people who are doing child sexual abuse recovery, and then also with individuals too, is that you when you are completing your treatment, there's a moment of how do I connect with the larger community of survivors of childhood sexual abuse. And the thing about God is that, you know, when you heal from something and you do all that hard work, there are fruits that come along with that. And so you will have fruits and there will be wonderful things that come of it. But we live in a fallen world and there's still work for us to do around this issue. And so the work is not going to be done in our lifetime unless, you know, Jesus comes back and then that will be the end of it. But I don't
anticipate. Let
it be. I would love that. That would be great. But you know, as for me, I'm prepared to, you know, like Paul says in the Bible, you know, I ran the race that was before me. I finished my task, you know, I did healing for myself. And now I feel a responsibility to go and talk to the larger community about both my healing journey, and I felt very lonely during a lot of my journey. And even though I was going to church, I just didn't feel like it was a space where this was being talked about at all, or that people were really comfortable with me bringing it up. And so so I want to talk about my journey and how do we maybe do better for survivors in the future. And then also just, you know, being very clear about when this happens, what do you do? Which I can talk about if you'd like.
But let's talk about it.
So one of the, so
and
there
actually,
are a
before
lot of,
you before you tap into that, I just wanted to kind of rewind because you had mentioned about, I think of like AA, right? Alcoholics Anonymous, and you stand up and you say your name, I'm an alcoholic. I mean, it's not the same with being a child, a child that's been sexually abused, is it? I mean, the power of life and death is in the tongue. And so when I think of that, it's like, shouldn't we speak life over our life instead of saying maybe, you know, not saying what was? Because you're no longer, in my mind, if we refer to AA, you're no longer an alcoholic. And I'm probably going to offend some people that are in that program because I know it's a great program, but you're delivered, you're free. So you're not telling people to, you know, claim that they're a survivor and keep saying that over themselves, right?
No, not necessarily. So that's just the language that I've come up with that feels safe to me to sort of to say to people, hey, this thing happened to me. Yeah. I am not, you know, and I have worked with a lot of people who are in 12-step programs. So I know that people really love them and that's great and wonderful. But God does transform people and, you know, he can make you somebody completely different. I mean, I was so different when I was younger because I just had so much trauma. I was afraid to speak. And through my healing and relationship with through the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, I just became a completely different person. And so I think it's important to remember God can transform us.
That's right.
But I, you know, this whole sort of I'm a survivor of childhood sexual abuse, it's a deliberate language. So I don't say I'm a victim of child sexual abuse.
Right,
I say
right.
I survived.
I
survived. And so it's just a way to talk about it and to say this is happening. And I kind of know about it both professionally because I've studied it, but also personally because it happened to me when I was younger.
Yeah. Gotcha. So, yeah. Good. Okay. Carry on. Sorry.
That's okay.
Did a little rewind.
That's okay. So I think that it's important to recognize that child sexual abuse is a crime. And I don't, people have such extreme reactions to it. You know, there's a crowd of people who are like, you know, death penalty for anybody who is a child molester. And then there are people who, you know, their children get molested and they are just like, can you just move on? And, you know, I'll keep them away from you from now on or something. And so, and I'm not even saying that they don't think it's a big deal. I just don't think they know what to do.
Right.
So I think what the Bible calls us to do, which is, you know, where we should be going to look for guidance and truth, is, you know, the Bible says that we have to obey the laws of the land. And so there is a law that says child sexual abuse is a crime. And so when crimes are committed, we don't keep them a secret in the church. So when we know in the church that someone has been a child has been sexually abused, our first instinct should be to call the police and to have people who are trained, who know what they're doing. Oftentimes child protection services will come in and they will help the family walk through, you know, if it's a non-offending parent. So if, you know, the parents were not the offenders, they'll help the parents walk through, here's what's going to happen, you know. There will be a forensic interview of the child just to make sure the child is being honest and is, you know, we're clear what the child is saying happened. And so all those people coming in, that's all wise counsel. These are people who do this for a living. They know how to investigate. They know how to look for truth. And so that should really be our first instinct. And then that process, if we follow that process along, then the child can get justice. And we do have a God of grace, but we have a God of justice also.
That's right.
So, but that justice is carried out for the perpetrator and the child both. So the perpetrator has to first realize what he or she has done. Then they have to confess what they've done, and then they have to repent. And then that's their pathway back to God's presence. And sometimes that means they're incarcerated, and sometimes it means they get probation. Sometimes it means there's a protective order. There could be different interventions based on the how dangerous of a situation it was. But what that also does for the child is when the child sees all of these people coming together and saying, hey, this was not okay. This is not your fault. There are no negative consequences for you. We're going to protect you. We're going to make sure that this perpetrator doesn't hurt other children. And we can handle this. We can talk about it. And we're going to love you through it. That really, and we know this from research, when children have this process play out for them, it stops PTSD from occurring. Mm-hmm. So what basically that means is, like I was saying at the beginning, PTSD is, it happens because people draw these negative conclusions about the world. So they conclude that they're not safe, they can't be safe, that nobody cares about them, right? These types of conclusions.
Right.
Whereas that whole, if that whole process plays out and they get protected and the community is doing, you know, the will of God and following biblical principles, pursuit of truth, obeying the laws of the land, protecting, right? You know, the, when the Bible defines love, it says love always protects.
Yeah.
When the child sees that, then they conclude things that are true, which is God does love me. He has given me this group of family that protected me, that is helping me heal, that is keeping me safe. They can draw positive conclusions. Like, it's okay to talk about hard things. It's okay that this thing happened to me. I'm going to be okay because the adults around me, they can handle it. It's not something that they're telling me to never talk about again or to push away into the corner. So that's so shining good. Light on it. So
yeah, that's powerful.
That's really, yeah, it's really what we're called to do.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Thank you for speaking that truth, because it is so powerful, and there's no reason why we as the church shouldn't operate in this manner. Like, this is the way for the body of Christ to be healed in this situation and multiple situations, but with the big T traumas. And so we're seeing more of this coming to light. We see it in mm-hmm. the news all the time. This is really good. There's more revelation and things around this topic. But are churches coming together or even separately and having an actual program or plan, or are you seeing more of that so that there is this opportunity for people to heal?
Yeah, there are quite a bit of ministries around this. And, you know, so one of them is Journey to Heal, which is a ministry for women. So if you're a survivor out there, I would encourage, a female survivor out there, I would encourage you to look that up and see if that's available near you, or if you can start that at your church, you can reach out to them. There's SAPREA, SAPREA, which is an organization that supports female survivors of childhood sexual abuse. There's the GRACE organization. There's a lot of organizations.
Yeah.
So the help is out there. And then there are ministries just around trauma in general. So I think help is out there, and we're starting to address this. I think we just need to keep moving forward and talking more and more about it and making
yes.
this a priority, because people are suffering and they're suffering alone. And I think that there's a really big resurgence in church attendance right now, just because of a lot of things that are going on in the world and people are looking for meaning and purpose. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's a really, really good time for the church to really start to grapple with some of these harder issues, because if we don't, people aren't going to end up finding that meaning and purpose at church. And that is where they should find it.
Yeah, that's such a good word. Really good word. And thanks for giving those resources, because, there's plenty of them out there, but maybe one of those would just kind of spark a little interest in someone listening right now. And so it really does also take the person, they need to take action, not just mm-hmm. sit in the victim space, that they need to really just be bold and just pick up that phone and call an organization like this, or go to church and say, you know, do you have
this, that, and the other that can help me through this situation, or just be bold and get your healing that you really do deserve. And so I love that. And I love all that you're doing. I could talk to you a long time about this, because I just see so many women that have suffered. Like, it just brings tears to my eyes thinking some of my patients. And it's like, we go through a lot of the forgiveness stuff, and it's not just about, you know, releasing weight. That's kind of what happens in the aftermath of the forgiving and releasing of what's happened to them. But so many people are suffering in silence, and it doesn't have to be that way. And so thank you for being a voice out there. Thank you for being courage, for having courage and signing up for this career, because you've been through it, and people can trust you more, I believe, because you've been there, done that, and you can have compassion on a whole different level. So you're working on a project, I mentioned it before, a book called The Age of the Child, Understanding Childhood Sexual Abuse and a Roadmap to Healing. And so I know that's a project that will be coming out soon. So we can go to veronicathompson.com and get the details of that, right, when it comes about, and all of your socials. But I would love it if, I know there's so much more we could talk about, but I know that this is just kind of an open conversation. And when your book does arrive, let's have another one. I would love that.
Sounds great. Me too.
I'm kind of putting you on the spot. You can say no, but...
That's right.
Would you be willing to maybe pray for my audience, just to share with them what's on your heart and just pray over them?
Yes, absolutely. I would love to.
Thank you. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, for anybody listening, Lord, just let them know that you love them. I especially pray for the adult victims who did not get justice when they were younger and have had to carry this alone. Lord, will you go into their hearts and just let them know that they are loved, that they are worthy of justice, that you are with them, and that there are people in the world who can know them, who can hear them. Mm-hmm. There are places where they can go, Lord. Give them the strength and the courage to get up and to go. Go to your church. Go to your people. Lord, show them your people. Mm-hmm. Show them who those people are who are safe, who can hear them.
Yes.
Lord, please be with all of the people who are in these ministries, who are going through their own healing journeys, who are in healing groups. Lord, let them know that you are here, that you are with us, and that you're walking this path with us. And that even though we are walking in the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. You will never leave us. And that we are your children. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. And thank you for your love. And Lord, let us all be a light to each other and show each other the grace and love that you've shown us. Mm-hmm. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Yes, there is freedom in Christ. So thank you for that prayer. And if you're listening to this podcast and maybe you don't know the Lord, I'm telling you, there's freedom in Christ. Just like Veronica talked about the transformation of who she was and who she is today, I can share my own, who I was, who I am today, totally different person. And so God is good. He's faithful, and he restores and he redeems and he heals. So thank you, Veronica, so much for coming on the show. I know that you're just going to bless those that are listening that maybe either have walked this out themselves or want to walk it out, or maybe they know someone who's been touched by CSA. So appreciate you so much, and God bless you.
Yeah, God bless you. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, that's a wrap for today's show. So thank you so much for tuning in. I love spending this time with you. To learn more and get more free resources, just head on over to wendypett.com. And thank you in advance for sharing this episode and this podcast, following and subscribing not only to this podcast, but finding me on social media, Instagram, YouTube, Facebook, wherever you are, I'm probably there too. Until next week and our next podcast time together, make it a visibly fit day.